We'll be looking tonight primarily at just the first two verses of the chapter, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's hear God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, last week we began this series on the book of Genesis, or at least the first 11 chapters. It is a study that I trust will prove to be instructive and encouraging to us in our faith. Now, in that introductory message, we touched upon several significant details concerning the book. Two of the most significant or most important being these. Number one is the content of the book. And without restating all of that, simply as I mentioned this morning, that in this book, particularly in the first 11 chapters, we have every major doctrine of our Christian faith. Or at least many of them. We have the doctrine of God. We have the doctrine of man. We have the doctrine of sin. We have the doctrine of redemption. We have the doctrine of salvation. We have the doctrine of marriage. We have the doctrine of the Sabbath. And so many elements that are in these first 11 chapters. It is no wonder that this portion of the book of God, the Word of God, has been attacked perhaps more than any other portion of the scriptures themselves. And so the significance is there of the content of this book. The second thing that we talked about is the proper approach to the book. That we take a proper approach to the book of Genesis. It is a book, not a collection of myths. It is not a non-literal poetic view of the account of creation. It is indeed an inspired, historically accurate account of God's supernatural work. That is the way we need to look at Genesis 1 in particular, 1 and 2. It is a historically accurate rendering, literal rendering of what God has done. Not a lot of people believe that these days. And so we need to be sure we take the proper approach. This evening, I want us to consider in brief, because we simply can't unpack all of these issues, but to consider in brief this ongoing conflict between the book of Genesis as a historically accurate record of God's supernatural activity, and the modern scientific approach to the origins of the universe. As I mentioned, we're going to be looking primarily at these first two verses in chapter 1. As we do so, we're looking at a number of issues. We are asking and answering these questions. What does the Bible say about creation? What does the Bible teach? What is it that the Word of God would have us believe about God and His creative activity? Secondly, of course, what does the Scripture teach? What does science teach about those very same actions and how the world began? And then, of course, how we are to respond to the obvious difference. Now, the first thing that I want us to do is to gain some understanding of the nature of the problem that we're dealing with. Now, here's the situation. The fact is, Genesis says, as plainly as can be stated, that the universe and everything in it was made by God, was created by God. To borrow the language of the Shorter Catechism, to summarize what Genesis teaches about creation, we could say that the world and everything in it was created by God out of nothing in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Science, on the other hand, being a method, if you know anything about science, science is a method of gathering knowledge on the basis of observation and experimentation. In other words, in order to be truly scientific, it has to be able to be reproduced in the laboratory. They need to be able to experiment and prove what will happen if a given set of circumstances are produced. And so what we need to understand is that science, by definition, will not and cannot allow God or the supernatural into the equation. Therefore, modern science, as we know it, will never, ever come to the same conclusion as the Bible. Because the Bible doesn't begin with arguments, with experimentation. It begins with this fact: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so science is never going to come to that conclusion. You must understand that science from the outset is an attempt to explain the origin of the universe in another way without reference to God. We see this in other areas. We of this congregation have experienced times where people have been extremely ill, cancer in particular. The elders have gone, anointed them with oil, prayed for them, and they have gone back to the doctor, and the doctor says, "I don't see any cancer." "Well, doctor, how did that happen?" "I don't know." Because they can't explain it. Because it deals with God. It deals with the supernatural intervention. They cannot allow that. So they just simply have to say, "I don't know." Because of this radical, fundamental difference between the Bible and science, they are going to frequently disagree. Science, our scripture says that Christ is God. Science says he was a nice man. Scripture says Christ was born of a virgin. Science says that's a biological impossibility. Scripture says Christ was raised from the dead. Science says that's a myth. Never been proven. You see, this everywhere, across the board, in what we believe, we are trusting in the Scriptures because we believe them to be the Word of God. Yes, they speak of miracles. Yes, they speak of medical impossibilities. The same is true when it comes to the doctrine of creation. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Science comes back and says, "Wait just a minute, we can't accept that hypothesis. We must come up with a different point of view." Now, the question is, who are we going to believe? God and His inspired Word, or science? Which, as I pointed out last week, is constantly changing its mind. It's constantly changing the evidence that it presents. It is constantly changing its conclusions and its methods of interpretation. When we read the scientific material from prior to 1980, we find that archaeologists everywhere mocked and ridiculed the story of Jonah. It's a fairy tale. Besides that, there's no such place. There never has been a place such as Nineveh. And then they found it. And suddenly they had to change at least a partial part of their approach to the matter. The same thing was mentioned last week in reference to the fish that I love so much, though I mispronounced the name. I called it coelacanth. It's actually called coelacanth. But it is the fish that marine biologist said it was extinct 10 million years ago until they found one swimming off the coast of South Africa in 1938. You see, science is constantly changing. They've got to constantly reevaluate their material. And what we must understand is that this is a struggle, not between religion and science. This is a struggle between the science of one religion and the science of another religion. This is a struggle between the science of the Christian faith and the science of humanism, where man is God, where man is in control of his environment and is the one who is directing his own course. Now, science, don't get me wrong, has done much good. But listen, we cannot expect science to prove the doctrine of creation. It will never, ever happen. And scriptures tell us so. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We know it typically as the chapter of faith, the hallmark of faith, or place where we read of all these different individuals and what they accomplished by faith. But before we get to those particular individuals, there is an extremely vital passage that we need to look at tonight. It's Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Here we simply read, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." The scripture plainly tells us this is a matter of faith. The only way you could accept the idea that God created the world by the word of his power is by faith. Brethren, you cannot prove the virgin birth. You cannot prove the deity of Christ. And you cannot prove the doctrine of creation. Now, there are many evidences that help us, that undergird us, and look in that direction. But essentially, it is by faith that we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And that is our starting point. It is a matter of faith. Now, what exactly does the Bible say about the matter of creation? We read here this evening, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Again, these words put it as plainly as can be stated, that the infinite, eternal God created all reality outside himself. He created everything that has been created. He created everything outside himself. All that we know, all that we don't know, was created by God. These words, the heavens and the earth. When we read this expression, frequently we think of the earth, this planet, and the atmosphere around it is typically referred to as the heavens. That is not what the writer is talking about. This is a Hebrew expression that means everything that is. It means all reality. Turn over to the book of Genesis chapter 14. And in chapter 14, of course, is where Abram has gone to rescue Lot from the four or five kings. And here Melchizedek comes out to bless him. In verse 18 of chapter 14 of Genesis, we read, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and what he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High, or God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." The thing that I want you to see is that Melchizedek is not merely describing God owns everything on this planet and in the atmosphere that surrounds this planet. What he's saying is God possesses everything in heaven and in earth. He possesses the stars. He possesses all the planets. He possesses the solar systems. He possesses everything, even that which we have not seen and do not even know where and how far it goes. It all belongs to God. This expression is designed to communicate to us that everything that exists was created by God. More specifically, the Hebrew verb here, when we read, "In the beginning, God created," the word is bara, and it means in its present form, it is used only to refer to God's creative activity. Never under any other circumstance. The word literally means to make something out of nothing. To make something from nothing. Hence the Latin expression that we hear frequently, ex nihilo, out of nothing. God created. He created out of nothing. He created the heavens and the earth. When God creates man, in chapter 2, and verse 7, we read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." A different word is used. Because God has the ground. He's working with, we could say, pre-existing materials. So he's taking something and he's making something completely different out of it. But in the verse 1 of chapter 1, it's a different situation. We are told that God created all things, and he created them out of nothing. Now, science tells us in the first law of thermodynamics, I don't know how many of you have studied much science or may know that first law, but it is this, that energy cannot be created or destroyed. Now, that is a scientific law. And I suppose that it generally holds true, but not in Genesis 1. Because in the beginning, God created everything out of nothing. He did not have pre-existing material to work with. And by the way, that is at the heart and soul of Hebrews 11:3. You remember those words that we just read? What does it say? "We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen," the things that are, "were not made of things which are visible." God didn't start with pre-existing material to create out of that the heavens and the earth. He spoke and it was done. He created it out of nothing. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, is another passage that is helpful to us along these lines, because what does it tell us? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word, which he identifies clearly as Christ a little later, is distinct from God the Father, but he is equal with God the Father. And so, in the beginning, he is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, separate from him, but with him. And the Word was God, his equal, the same in substance, and equal in power and glory. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Everything that exists was made by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. God created the heavens and the earth by the word of His power. Again, that passage that we read in Psalm 33, for our call to worship. What does it tell us? Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Verse 9, He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So the Scriptures across the board testify to this creative work of God, that everything that was made by Him. Made by His word, made by His command. Genesis, as well as the rest of Scripture, teaches us that in the beginning there was nothing but God. And when it pleased Him, He created everything by speaking, and it was done. When we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, day one has begun. God has begun His creative process. Now, verse 2 gives us a very interesting description of the conditions of the heavens and the earth when God created them. We read that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In other words, the heavens and the earth, when they were first created, and God first began to move, when God first began to act, were not as we know them. We look around us now, we see the earth, we see the heavens above, we see order, we see structure. That was not their original condition when God first began His creative work. Rather, when God spoke, space and time and matter all came into being. But it was shapeless, it was dark, and it was liquid. But even in this state, it was held together by the word of His power. And notice particularly the way this is stated. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, that is not just an idea that is thrown in there for no particular reason. What I believe we're seeing through John 1, through Genesis 1, is the involvement of all three persons of the triune Godhead in the creation of the world. And even the Spirit of God is hovering. He is guarding. He is moving. The idea is that He is active and at work over the face of the waters. So all three members are at work in the act of creation. Now, that is what the Bible says. That is what the Scriptures clearly teach us. But what does science teach us about the origins of the world? Teaches us on sometimes great hailstorms come and make a lot of noise. Science, because science cannot and will not allow God into the equation, they must come up with other explanations. And so what do we have? We have the Big Bang theory, that there was just this large explosion, and out of that came this wonderful creation with stunning detail and precision. One of the best parallels that I have ever heard, I think, was by an associate pastor of a former church. And he said, to believe in the Big Bang is to believe that there could be an explosion at Radio Shack and out would come the space shuttle. I mean, and that's a microcosm of what we have. And yet, listen, there are some very, very smart people who believe it, who teach it, who expect our children to believe it in their classrooms. We have the theory of evolution. We have all of this talk about what has happened over millions and millions and millions of years. We even have day-age theories. That the days in Genesis were actually ages and ages and ages. That it's not literal 24-hour days. We'll deal with that in greater detail at a later point. But all of these are the teachings of, quote-unquote, the scientific community. With the appearance of Darwin's work in 1859, we're going to get through this, I think. We might have a broken glass in a short while. But with the appearance of Darwin's work, even conservative evangelicals began to capitulate. They began to waffle. They began to wonder, how do we deal with this? Because when Darwin came on the scene with the theory of evolution, all of a sudden every archaeologist was producing evidence that backed up this theory. There were fossil records that were supposedly backed up this theory. There were now ape men, skulls and bones that were being found that proved the theory of evolution. Of course, most of them turned out to be pigs and chimpanzees. But nonetheless, that was the way it was being presented. And the evangelical community was blindsided. They didn't know what hit them. How do we deal with this? And they began to try to present a synthesis of Scripture and scientific evidence. This is interesting, isn't it? As the Psalms say, the God of glory thunders. So, and He commands the lightning to strike its mark. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about right now. For the sake of those listening to the CD, even Gleason Archer, and you may or may not know the name, the man was a solid evangelical, did a tremendous amount of work on the Old Testament of the New American Standard Bible. He was revered and honored as a scholar beyond measure. And yet he wrote that Peking man was a pre-Adamic creature without a soul. It is beyond our comprehension that he could come up with such an explanation. There's nothing in the Scriptures about that. That God created anything man-like without a soul before He created Adam. But you see what's happening. They're trying to deal with the scientific evidence, so-called, because that's the way it was presented. And then we have Thomas Chalmers, another individual highly respected. And yet it was Chalmers who came up with the gap theory, who said that there were countless ages of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And that was his answer. Here's a way to accommodate for millions and millions and millions of years and all these things that took place. There was something that happened that we don't know about between these two verses. Now today they are a little bit more sophisticated, and so they look at Genesis 1 and they say it's poetic. It's symbolic. It's not literal. We dealt with that somewhat last week. And friends, the point is there none of that, none of those answers or attempted answers are in the text. They're not there. When we look at Genesis 1, we must decide, who are we going to believe? The Word of God or science, who tries to give an answer without God? You cannot synthesize the two. There will be points of agreement where the science shows clearly the truthfulness and faithfulness of the Word of God. But we must understand, you cannot prove the things which the Word of God tell us and teach us. You cannot prove the virgin birth. You cannot prove the resurrection of Christ. You cannot prove the deity of Christ. Not with scientific evidence. And we should not think we can prove creation ex nihilo, out of nothing, by the Word of God, by science. It's not going to happen. It comes back to our approach to this book. If this is the Word of God, and like Luther before the Diet of Worms, here I stand. God help me, I can do no other. It's not an easy position, because you will be laughed at, you will be mocked, you will be ridiculed, you will be accused of being archaic and inane. There are so many people, like we saw in Romans this morning, who will profess themselves to be wise, that they became morons, they became fools, because they would not believe the Word of God. Well, this is only the beginning of our study of this creation week in Genesis 1. And by God's grace, we will continue in the coming weeks, and I hope that it will be truly profitable to us, as well as helping to establish us in our faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow once again before You, the mighty Creator of the ends of the earth, a God who spoke, and everything that we see and all that we cannot see came into being. We humble ourselves before You. We pray, our God, that You will enable us by Your grace and the work of Your Spirit to understand these things. And most of all, Lord, that You would establish our faith, because it is by faith that we can understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God. Guide us, continue to receive our praise and our prayers as we continue our time of worship together. We ask for Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and turn to hymn number 111. Hymn number 111, This Is My Father's World. Let's stand together as we sing. 111.